Here the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we saw last week why or how to keep the unity of the Spirit. It requires a great deal of humility. He says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In this way alone, beloved, can we show to the world how high and heavenly our calling is, how high and heavenly our position is. We can only do it by walking in lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Even before there was any body of Christ, that is, before the church of this dispensation began, do you remember how our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And we might say, by this shall all men know what your high and holy calling is as believers, if ye walk in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. But now the following verses show us why we should keep the unity of the Spirit. The how is by lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and love. But why? Well, he goes on to say, because there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, that is, of all believers, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, he's speaking there, of course, only of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very difficult indeed to enjoy the unity of the Spirit if we do not have what he further speaks about, the unity of the faith. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It is very difficult for those who do not see and believe alike to experience any degree of oneness, any degree of unity. And that's why he goes on in these verses to show why we should enjoy experientially our oneness in Christ. Now I'm going to go through these one detail at a time. He says we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, that is, the unity that the Spirit has made, because there's one body. There's only one body. Thank God, beloved, if we have seen that, it enlarges our view so greatly. Now don't for a moment think that union is the same as unity. We might have union meetings between churches of the various denominations, but that doesn't make them one. For as soon as the meetings are over, they all go back to their various churches and denominations and act separately again. I may take two objects and glue them together, and I have united them. I have made a union, but that's not unity. Unity is oneness. Now, isn't it a travesty on what God has done in making all believers one body in Christ to see the denominational divisions all over the world? Do you know that in the state of Pennsylvania alone there are more than 200 denominations that all call themselves Christians and claim to be founded on what the Word of God teaches? Do you know that in the United States there are many hundreds of denominations, all of them claiming to base their teachings on the Word of God? Now, I say that's a travesty on the truth, because in God's sight there are not 400 denominations. In God's sight there is but one body. This is the unity that the Spirit has made. I quoted last week from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where we read that by one Spirit all believers have been baptized into one body. They've been fused, if you please, into one body. Now, that is the unity that the Spirit has made. Doesn't make any difference whether you call yourself this or that or what denominational tag you might wear. That doesn't make any difference in God's sight. He's not going to have different sections or different departments in heaven for those of the different denominations. The question is, have you seen yourself as a sinner in God's sight and accepted Christ as your Savior? If you have, God says that He's made you one with Himself, made you one with the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ came to represent you at Calvary's cross, and He died there not only for you, but as you. That was not His death He died. He had no death to die. He died your death. And if you see that and believe it and say, yes, that is my death, I'll accept it as mine, I'll thank Him and praise Him forever for having taken my place there on Calvary's cross, that moment, by your act of faith, you become one with Him. And so there is one body. Oh, thank God, professing church here on earth may be divided into many denominations and sects and organizations, but these aren't the real church. The real church is invisible. The real church is made up of all believers in and out of denominations who have trusted Christ as their own personal Savior and have been baptized by the Spirit into one body. And isn't it wonderful how we may enjoy that unity? I read some time ago of a man aboard ship who was sitting down on one of the deck chairs just talking with another man who was also making the same voyage. And finally the first man got up and said, I'm going to take a little walk. He took a little walk along the deck. And finally, the second man saw the one who had gotten up standing at the railing was still another man. And they were in the most animated conversation and smiling and laughing and having the most wonderful time together. Finally, the second man came back to where he had been sitting and sat down. And the first man said, well, I see you found a friend. Somebody you knew, apparently. Oh, no, this man said, I didn't know him. And he said, you didn't know him? He said, no, we'd never met before. Well, he said, my goodness, you talked as though you were old friends. He said, well, in a way we were. You see, we're both Christians, both born-again Christians, and we had a lot to talk about. And the first man said, well, that beats my lodge. Indeed, that'll beat the fellowship of any earthly organization. This is our oneness in Christ, the oneness that can come only among believers whose ego doesn't even stand in the way, because one day they let their hair down, as it were. One day they came to the end of their ropes and they said, I'm a sinner. I'll acknowledge it. I know I needed Christ to die for my sin, and I believe that He paid for all my sins on Calvary's cross. That's how men can really get to know each other and be one, only in Christ. Now then, that is a fact. And we may make all kinds of attempts at union, all kinds of earthly unions, but beloved, union is not unity. Unity is oneness. As I just said, we may glue two objects together and make a union, but that's not unity. It's still two pieces glued together. But he says there is one body, not 400, not 200, not two, just one. And believer friend, I don't care what name you may call yourself, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior and find your only hope in Him, you are one with me, a member of the body of Christ. Then he goes on, there's one Spirit. Well, that same verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13 indicates that, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. If there's not unity in the church, it's not because there are several spirits leading people different ways. There's only one Holy Spirit, only one Spirit as a member of the Trinity, only one Spirit. And that Spirit will not lead people in different directions. That Spirit has given us this book, the Bible. And He has told us in the Bible itself how to understand it, how to rightly divide it. That's what we're trying to teach week after week after week. But we must understand this if we would enjoy the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's one body and one Spirit. Then he goes on, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, last week we saw that Israel's calling was to make God's name great in the earth. Israel someday will dwell in her own land in Palestine. Her Messiah will reign over her and over the world in the city of Jerusalem. Israel's calling, Israel's hope is an earthly hope and calling. Ours, as believers in this age of Christ's rejection, is a heavenly calling. Already He has given us a position in the heavenlies. We saw that. He's raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places because our position is in Christ, right at God's right hand. In Ephesians 1:3, He says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. And now, by God's grace, we seek to occupy that position and appropriate those blessings. That is our hope. That's our desire. That's what we long for. That's what we look forward to. And we know that someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and physically take us to heaven to be there with Him among the celestials, if you please. That's our hope. Just one hope. By faith we seek to experience our heavenly position now. But someday, thank God, we will occupy it. The Lord Jesus will come and see to that. So we have just one hope. And then he goes on, there's one Lord. Just one. Christ alone. There are no 70 elders as there were in Israel in the Old Testament. There are no 12 apostles to sit on 12 thrones. Ah, no. It's true that in local churches God has provided for order, for rank, for election even, and all of that. But as far as the church is concerned, the body of Christ, He says it's a living organism with a living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, it's wonderful to recognize this. You see how denominational walls would fall and tumble, and how believers would enjoy their oneness in Christ if they saw this, that the church is a living organism with just one head, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, there's one faith. Now, for a time, there were two faiths, if you please. Two different bodies of doctrine. Peter at Jerusalem was still preaching what Paul calls in Galatians 2:7-9, the gospel of the circumcision. That is, that through Israel, the circumcision, the other nations were to be blessed through their regeneration, through redeemed Israel, and that will someday still come to pass. But the Apostle Paul says, I went up to them at Jerusalem by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. God had raised up Paul because Christ and his kingdom were being refused, and he sent Paul out with another message, the gospel of the grace of God. He speaks in Ephesians 3, as we saw some weeks ago, about the revelation of this secret, the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul, through his epistles, dispenses grace to a lost world and to the church as well. Now, this message was one message gradually unfolded to the Apostle Paul. Here, some who have come into the joy of rightly dividing the word of truth to some degree have learned the dispensational approach to Bible study, have gone too far. And they say that Paul had two messages. They think that he offered the kingdom to Israel, when he never did. There's not one single verse to prove it. It's true that he confirmed all that Peter said about Christ as the king and about the kingdom. So do we, so do I, because the scriptures confirm it. But Paul's message was the gospel of the grace of God. And in his earliest recorded message in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, we have him preaching it in the 38th and 39th verses, where he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." No, Paul didn't preach two faiths, he preached one faith. He says in the the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 24th verse, he speaks of the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, notice the word ministry, the word gospel are both in the singular. We can't split up Paul's epistles and say, well, the early epistles were largely a kingdom message and they had to do with the kingdom hope, and the later, oh no. The Apostle Paul preached one faith, and that one faith is found in the early epistles as well as in the later epistles. And he preached one baptism, we're coming to that in a moment, but in all that time, he proclaimed one faith. Now, again and again, we find him writing in his epistles about my gospel, in his early epistles as well as in his later ones. In Romans, we find it twice. Now, that's not in the plural. It's in the singular. He had one message gradually unfolded to him. Now, thank God, it has been fully unfolded, and he speaks of this one faith. The other faith, the other message of the kingdom passed away in Jerusalem because the kingdom was rejected. And as someone has said, the 12 apostles were set aside and Paul took over. There is one faith, the faith that we find outlined for us in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Now, many will go this far. They say, oh yes, we'll try to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's true. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one faith. Ah, but here they stop. This next one, that's the difficult one for the church to accept. But I'll read it. He says, there is one baptism. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because not only is there one body and one spirit, but there is one baptism. Let me quote again to you, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, all believers baptized into one body by one Spirit. Baptized by one Spirit. Now then, he says there's one baptism. And that, beloved, it seems to me, is the most difficult lesson for the church to learn. They have about 100 different baptisms with at least 20 different forms, 100 different meanings. I have a list here from the Encyclopedia Britannica, scores of different kinds of baptism and many different meanings and significance. Can this all be from the Bible? No, we read in Mark 1:4 that John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He says in John 1:31, I didn't know Christ except that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore have I come baptizing with water. I wonder so many come baptizing today. I'm sure not. Then we go to the early chapters of Acts and we find two baptisms. In the first chapter of Acts, in the fourth and fifth verses, we find that John baptized with water, but now Christ from heaven was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, that's evidently with water, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in the first chapter, he calls that the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So there are two baptisms. And we see how that baptism by the Holy Spirit worked, because they spoke with tongues and prophesied and wrought tremendous, mighty miracles. Ah, but that was taken away. That was removed. And now, both the water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power has been done away. Now instead, we have the finished work of Christ proclaimed, and believers are all baptized into one body by the Spirit. That's not the baptism in or with the Spirit for power, like the speaking of tongues or something of that kind. No, he says, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. This is the operation of the Spirit in saving us. Don't you know, Paul says in Romans 6:3, that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. That's how you're baptized into Christ, beloved, not by water. You have to come to Calvary and say, oh, that was not his death, that was my death. And as you take your place there and agree that that is your death, he's dying, the payment for your sin, he says, that's how you become one with Christ. Oh, please, don't ever put a drop of water into that one glorious baptism. That is the baptism that we all ought to know about and rejoice in. As many of us as have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. We became one with him at Calvary. That was our death, he died. And recognizing it and acknowledging it, we become one with him and were buried and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We have a booklet on this particular subject. If you're interested in the question of baptism, do write us. We'll be happy to send it to you along with our other booklets in our Get Acquainted package. Then finally he closes, there's one God and Father of all, that is all believers, of course, in the context, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, he's speaking of believers. So there we are. Could there be greater reason for us to be one? And can there be a better way for us to be one than to recognize our oneness in Christ? That's what gives me a much broader outlook, my dear friend, than you can have. If you can only see within the four walls of your church or denomination, it matters not what you may call yourself. If you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you're one with me. You're a member of his body.